As I always say when I stand up here or down there, it's an absolute privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you, to be able to hopefully make things plain and to encourage one another. So, at the beginning of this week, I had it all planned out of what I was going to do. You know, you think through, you have a plan. If you're anything like me, you just want to put things in motion that are going to bring you the best rewards and the best results. And on Monday evening, we had the privilege, Helen and I, we went to go and look at Summit Life's new venue. And if you know who Summit Life is, they are an extension of us. Group of individuals in this church felt the need and the desire to go and plant a church in the north of Edmonton. And they are going to be doing that on September 8th. They'll start their first meeting. And we went off to Lago Lingo Community Hall, which is a very weird name for a community hall. I thought Blue Cool was weird, but Lago Lingo takes the cake. But what I saw there was, I can't remember if it was 8 or 10 people, get exceedingly excited about the birthing, the first steps of seeing a new local church come into its fullness. And they don't know what it's going to look like yet. They don't have sound equipment yet. They don't have a number of things. But they, the people inside their hearts, are very excited about what's going to go on in that place. And I've said it time and time again, it's not just them going, it's an extension of us, who we are in the city that is going to go be planting their church in the north. So get excited. They've got a massive green space. They've got kids' jungle gyms and that right outside their facility where they will be. So it really is an amazing spot. So if you think of them, think of Jordan, think of Andrea, or any one of their team. Remember them. Pray for them. It will be good. What fills my weeks usually is meeting with people, individuals in this church, other individuals. We even got taken out for a meal this last week by people in the church. It's amazing when we do stuff like that for one another. And one of the nice meetings that I had, or one of the interesting ones, was with a Baptist preacher or a Baptist leader. And he got our number through the grapevine because we were known for baptismal troughs, or baptismal tanks, which are actually horse troughs. And he calls me up and he says, "Russell, I've got a question for you. I want to know if I can use your baptismal tank." So I said, "Okay, well, who are you?" "No, I'm the guy from the Baptist church." And I said, "Well, that's a bit strange, because surely Baptist church should have baptismal tanks." And he said, "No, well, our building has one, but we actually do our ministry in the gym next door, and we try on how to make it accessible to many more people." And so I have this coffee with him, and I start to hear more about his story, about how they are trying to figure out how to touch more people. And if that was the only reason why I said, "Yes, please," you'll see our baptismal tank is not there. But if that's the reason why we've got this baptismal tank, for me to meet up with people in the city, other pastors, and hear about how they are dreaming and wanting to see people touched in the city, then that's what we'll do. We'll keep on finding people who want to use a horse trough. And so they'll be using it this weekend and next weekend. And then hopefully by that stage, they've got their own. The best meeting I had, though, this week was a total fluke. Totally by chance, I get a phone call at 10 o'clock on Wednesday. And it's the out-of-school care that says, "We've got a problem. The men's washroom is broken. The toilet is broken. There's just come help sort it out. Find someone to come and help." And so I load Micah in the car with me because he's my little helper technician. And we come out here at 11 o'clock and we go and sort out the toilet. It was easy. Nonetheless, I don't know why the out-of-school care can't use a plunger. But anyhow, it was sorted out. Micah was very amused that he's never seen something like that. So it was a teaching experience for me to him. After that, we walk around. You see a door that's broken. So you fix that and you change a light bulb. And we get ready to go now, and we leave. We're walking out the building, and I hear worship music blaring from a vehicle parked in the parking lot, which is, you would think it's not strange, but for during the day while the out-of-school care is here, that is strange. And I peep in, and there's Les Thompson. He's not here now because he's on 3 weeks of vacation, so I can say anything. But there he is, eating his, what would be the equivalent of his dinner, because he's now worked his 9-hour shift. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and And I ask him, why are you parked in the parking lot? And he says, now watch. And he goes around the back of his car and he opens up the trunk and he pulls out a grass trimmer. And I'm like, Les, we have a company that does this. And then he says, no, but you see, around the edges over there by the school, the contractor is very good at maintaining our line. And then if that's the schools, they don't care about it. But we've asked them a number of times to please just cut all the lawn. It looks like we're doing a bad job by not cutting the little bit of grass that's on the side there. And Les took it upon himself to go and just come after work with his weed eater and go, or his grass trimmer, and go and cut that grass. But that isn't even the most amazing part of the story. Micah then comes up next to me and says, what's that? Because we don't own grass at our house, so we don't have a grass trimmer. And so I tell him, no, it's a grass trimmer. And Les hears it and then says, come, Micah, let me show you how to use it. And of course, I haven't told Helen the story, so this is news to her. I just say, yes, my boy, go. Go learn from Uncle Les with this big piece of machinery. And Les holds it at the front, and Micah comes around the side, and there he's grabbing the little levers that make this grass trimmer spray grass all over the place. And the great joy I got out of it was that it was our community, Les, showing my son how to cut grass well. And even more than that, to care for this. Like, he'd just seen me do it, and he expects that of me as a dad, to help him, to show him how to unclog a toilet and do all of those manly good things. But there was another person in our community that had it enough in his head to say, come, let me show you how to do this. So I appreciated Les, and I probably didn't even tell him that I appreciate him so much, because I do often. But that is what we are called to be. That is what we are called to do in and through this environment, is to take people along with us and show them a way that is better, a way that is godly, a way that is of Jesus. And I'm sure that you even have stories of your week. I hope you have stories of your week. I hope it's not just a 8-to-5 slog where you get home and you're tired and you go to bed and you repeat and you don't impact people, you don't get into people's lives. I hope that there's more to it than just that. And if it isn't, hopefully I'll give you some tools today to help you in figuring out how to be that better encourager. This morning, it's amazing. When you prepare me, I feel like we've done it the wrong way around today. Well, not the wrong way around. There's no wrong way around in church. But where I wanted to end up is where we started, it blows me away. I could have walked up and literally said, we're done for today. Let's go and have tea and coffee. In the prayer meeting, Herman's going on about hope. Laurie's charging us. It's all here. So that's good. Know that that's the Spirit. Melanie, I see you there. It is good to see you. Because you see, as Christians, now I'm talking to us here in this place, we have a great hope. And it's not just to encourage people. It's not like you hear what I'm saying. There's an element of encouragement. I can walk around, I can go around, and I can encourage people, which is all good. But our hope is not that. It's not in the encouragement, it's not in making people feel good. It needs to be flipped around into Jesus, which is what we've prayed and what we're saying about. We look at Jesus first, and then we encourage. It's out of the strength of knowing Jesus and who he is that we get to encourage people. And then I hope that we do it well. I prepared out of 1 Thessalonians today. And there's many great ways in which you can interact with the Bible. And I encourage you to get one. I encourage you to get a paperback one. If you don't have one, I've got one in my bag here for you. If you use technology like a cell phone, you can download a Bible app. Keep it on you. Let it read it to you whenever you feel like it. There are definitely tools out there for you to use. If you need to follow along, I'm going to have them up on the screen too. So I'm not being too hard on you if you don't have it, but we'll have a look up there. To help us understand why Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians, we needed to go back a bit to Acts 17. And you don't need to go there. I'll just give you a synopsis, a story of what was going down at that time. See, Paul was a missionary. If you don't know what a missionary is, you can ask Brian. He'll tell you. But it's a guy who goes around, or ask Leonard. He's done it for a few years. You go out and you proclaim the gospel. You use the tools that you have, the words that you are equipped with, the revelation of who Jesus is, and you go and share the gospel with people. Now, Paul was very good at this, and throughout Acts, he traveled around, and he made this known to people. He was a Roman citizen, Paul was, and he was also Jewish, which helps. It's like when Helen and I went to South Africa, we had our South African passports, and it made it easy to step into a South African environment without needing to get visas or without needing to try and understand a culture. We had it already. And in Acts 17, Paul's busy traveling through Greece, and he ends up in a place called Thessalonica. And you do a quick Google search on Google Maps, and this is what you see. It's a real place. Often, we read the Bible, and we read these names and these places, and we think, oh, wow, look at these cool stories. But that is a place, founded 2,334 years ago. So I let that sink in. It is a real place. Paul was a real man. He went to a real synagogue, and he spoke to real people. So Paul, being who he is, Jewish, he goes into this town. He finds the, I don't know if it's the closest or the biggest, or he finds a synagogue to attend the Sabbaths on. And while he's there, he starts to reason with people. Sort of what we're doing here now. I'm reasoning with you. I'm showing you fortunately, we're not a Jewish synagogue. We're Christians, so I don't need to convince you of something. I'm just telling you about Jesus. But that's what Paul did. He goes in there and he starts to reason with people. And in Acts 17, it says that some Jews joined, a great many Greeks, and a considerable number of women from the aristocracy believed. So affluent women. And it got me thinking, because if he was in a synagogue talking to Jews, you would imagine that many Jews came to know Jesus. So where did the Greek guys and these ladies of influence and affluence come from? And immediately I realized it's your day-to-day life. It's our day-to-day life, where you find yourself walking, where you find yourself, whether you're in a restaurant, whether you're on a cricket field, whether you're at church or at work, you are influencing people. And this is what happened. Acts says that the gospel was permeated through an entire Thessalonica. Now you can imagine that as Paul is busy doing this, the leaders of that synagogue get a bit antsy with him, get a bit upset. He's stealing sheep, as we say. No, we don't say that. But he was getting very he was coming under pressure from the leaders in that area in that time. And when that happened, as any good role playing thing would have, they developed a mob. And they lit their torches, and they went out and hunted Paul and Silas, who were busy ministering. Now, that is a bit extreme. I don't see that happening nowadays, although with current politics, maybe we should get into that. We should light some torches and go and hunt some guys down. But that's what happened. And now they've been hidden away. And this guy, Jason, in Acts 17, verse 5, Jason's house is stormed by the leaders of this Jewish synagogue. And they pull Jason out, they pull all his brothers out, they charge him, they take him to court. This Jason guy is not having a good day. He's mentioned twice in the Bible. Once having his house ransacked, and the second when Paul writes to him and says, "We're thinking of you, buddy. Keep up the good work." Hey, what a way to be put into the Bible. And then he still had to pay bail. So he pays this huge amount of bail to get out of jail, which I also found is pretty amazing. So while Jason's busy being pulled out of his house, Paul and Silas, under the cover of darkness, stealthily get out of the city and travel 73 kilometers west from this to a place called Berea. That's about a 15-hour walk if you look on Google Maps today, in darkness. So it was probably longer. It wasn't easy. It's, again, real people, real places, real get out of town, because you're gonna get killed. Paul wasn't unawares of being locked up in prison. He knew what it meant. He had just come from prison. And as I was reading the story, I felt, man, I wonder what season 2 is like. Like if this was season one of a TV series, you know, you've just gone through everything. I wonder what season two is like. Where did he end up? What is he? What is? This is now for Paul, and we're going to read about what happens in Thessalonica. But what happens? And maybe we'll leave that for a preach for another time, where someone can tell us about the life of Paul and how it ends up, where he comes from, what he's doing, the prelude, the conclusion. With Paul being chased out, he can't go back. He has a friend called Timothy, and he sends Timothy to go, so go help these guys. Because I've just been there for about 4 weeks, and now we are, they're new Christians. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know, they're still fresh. They need help. Timothy, go and help them. Timothy gets there only to find that through this persecution, their faith and love is stirred. They are doing exceedingly well because of the situation that they were placed in. Timothy goes back to Paul, tells him this, and then what does Paul do? He writes them a letter. It's something foreign to us because we don't write letters. But he writes this letter, which we're going to go over. We're going to go over each part of 1 Thessalonians. And you're going to see how Paul continually encourages these guys. Guys that are more clever than what I are, than what I am, or than what I are. So guys that are more clever than me and have studied the Bible for much more than what I have, they look at 1 Thessalonians and they divide it into two parts. Chapters, that's only got five chapters, so it's an easy read. I encourage you all to, after I've laid the groundwork for you today in terms of now you know why this is happening, go and read the whole book and go and put yourself in that city. The first three chapters are written where Paul is proclaiming or celebrating their faithfulness. He's saying, well done. The last two chapters are where he challenges them to grow. He gives them this. We'll get there, but he commands them to take what they know and to develop further. All those two parts are joined by three prayers, and those are the prayers that we're going to look at today. One at the beginning, one after chapter 3, and one at the end of chapter 5. So as we read 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. Can you say that? Faith. And labor of love. And steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. If Paul did one of those strength tests, you know, one of those who are you type tests, who hasn't done one of those? Because I'm almost sure everyone has. If you haven't done one, I'm going to give you one to do so that I know who you are. Side note, Helen and I did a test like that a number of years ago, and I actually now understand Helen better. Well, I understood her better then when I got the test. But I understand why she approaches certain situations the way that she does, which I never knew before. She values five close friends, and I value all of you. Not that she doesn't value you. Not that she doesn't value you. She just would choose to build with five people, where I would choose to build with 55 people or 105 people. It's an include and a relater skill set. And anyway, so that's to the wayside. But Paul, I believe, is an encourager. He is one of those guys that would naturally come into a situation. If you look at the New Testament and every book that he wrote, I don't even know if encouragement is one of those, but I'm sure I'll find a test that will tell you if you're an encourager or not. And Paul is one. My first point today is about encouragement functions best in relationship. We are built for it. We are built for relationship with one another. And when I say one another, this book written to a group of Christians, but yet I see it go far more than that. The way that it impacts Greeks and others, there is an element of our relationships can't just be Christian relationships. from the first verse there, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. There's relationship written right in the first three sentences, the first three words. Through the first three chapters, Paul goes into detail about what he got up to there. He lived with them. He worked with them. He was with them in every situation. He was at the synagogue with them. He was in the streets with them. He worked hard with them. He experienced what they lived and what needed to change. He sees a system of idolatry, and he speaks to that, not by rule, but by choice. He speaks to them and says, you know that that does not honor God. Come back to God. Come back to Jesus. Come back to his ways. I said the letter was written to those that believe, and I believe that encouragement is contagious. I believe that as you start to do it, so others pick up on it. And I've got two stories here, one that relates to an out-of-school care teacher. Her name's Endang, and she's here every day for 7 hours a day, loving on the kids that are in these rooms at the back here as part of her out-of-school care duty. And she's Muslim, and we've developed a relationship over time because she actually has an arthritic knee. And it's nice because that gives you an easy way to speak to them, to speak to her. It's just to say, man, can I pray for your knee? Can I trust with you? I believe that God heals. And Dung, she's very open, very kind. She says, yes, please pray for me, pray for my family. I want to come visit. When can I come visit? And no matter how many times I tell her, it's the same place as you come to every day at 10 o'clock. You can come anytime. I hope she's not here today. If she was, I'd invite her up and she can share the story. But the other day she's walking, it's the end of her shift. I'm busy on the computer there, and I look at her and she's busy telling the kids to put their shoes on and hurry up and get your food from the kitchen. But she was doing it in such a way that my ears opened and I listened and I looked at her, and she did it with love and kindness. And I quickly left the computer and I went to her and I said, Endang, I appreciate you. I think that you are doing a wonderful job here. I believe in you as a teacher. And the look on her face, sometimes I do this to people, her eyes got all watery, and she didn't know quite how to respond. It was as if no one had ever seen her and said that to her. And it's only through yeah that it equipped me enough to be able to do that for her. It's only through me telling Brad, what an awesome chiropractor, or an awesome father, I've said that to him a number of times, he is, in order for me to be able to tell her, hey man, this is amazing, you're doing well, keep on going. The other story I had was, I play a lot of cricket during the summer, and you can put that picture up there. There's, that's our cricket team. I get very white when there's many brown guys around me. But in particular, the guy in the front on the left-hand side there, his name is Parth. And Parth, when you get given out in cricket, you have a choice on how you respond. Okay, because usually, it's never your fault. So whether at this situation, he was trapped leg before wicket, which means that his leg was before the place where the ball was to hit. And he came off that field like a four-year-old. He threw his bat against the tree. He took off his gloves. He was just, you can imagine the words. And I'm sitting there in my camper chair, and you usually just let this happen so that you know, you don't want to contend to relax because then it will just amp him up a bit. So I waited for him to settle down. He sits down in a huff next to the tree, and I decide then to go to him and then tell him who he is. Not how he plays cricket, or I've seen him over the last 3 years. I can speak to his character. I can speak to who he is and what he brings to the team. And so I do. And immediately the situation's deflated. But it's not only about that, where you come in and you tell someone, man, you're better than that. Your response is not this. This is a gentleman's game. I didn't use that example. I didn't say that. But I said that you don't have to respond like this. You get a choice. You can respond better. And after this game, we lost. And the Indian guys love to psychoanalyze every ball of the entire game. And because of that, our end meeting is longer than the entire game, and the entire game is 3 hours. So you can imagine, I just wanted to get out of there. And Parth pipes up and he says, "Russell, why don't you tell us?" And it was in that moment that I realized that this encouragement is for the more. The exponential, yeah, is when you do it for one person, there is a knock-on effect. He'll want you to be encouragers of his friends if he doesn't know how to do it yet. So old Parth, I've invited him too, but he hasn't made it around yet. All of those guys, one day you're going to see them sitting in these seats. I tell you, I have faith. So today, like I have it written down here, but we'll see if we get to it. Today, I hope that we can become encouragers like this. We want to value relationships, and we've seen it already with people come up to the front, and we trust with them for what they're going through. I would hope that we could thank God for people's faith through trials. I can't not look at anyone here and say you haven't been through a trial. You haven't been through something that you're working through in your life. We can thank God. This is as easy as encouragement gets. We can thank God for the faith you have to stand, to be here. We can thank God for the love that is shown through you. The way that you're, yeah, yet you're still loving others, we can thank God for that. And then we can thank God for the hope that he has. And we've heard it throughout today, the hope that God has in us of Jesus coming back. The Message translation puts verse 5 of that first prayer well. The Holy Spirit puts steel in your convictions. So just put that one up there, Nathaniel. So because of our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. With the message saying the Holy Spirit puts steel in your convictions, you can see how that's just a, we need that. We need to be relying on the Holy Spirit in order for us to be able to speak confidently to people. In the same way that I want to encourage us to pray for one another afterwards with this encouragement, if you've never felt the Holy Spirit stir in your life, direct you, or guide you in a way, you can ask for that. You can ask the Spirit of God to come and help you, to be with you when you need to encourage people. We should be doing that. So we can pray for that with you afterwards. So as I've said, after this prayer, then Paul goes on and he tells them all about where they came from and what they were up to, and to keep going, to keep on going and to proclaim the truth. At the end of chapter 3, Paul writes another prayer. And 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, remembering so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus and all the saints. You see, encouragement has to commission. When you encourage, it's not just about making people feel good. It has to set things in motion. It has to cause, especially what I find with my cricket guys, it has to cause a knock-on effect of asking another question. Can't just say, "Parth, you're great," because then he'll want me to do that every time. And that's not what it's about. I'm asking him, "That's not you. You can do better. Let's see the evidence of." And this is what Paul's doing over here. This is what Paul's doing over here. It's not just about making someone feel good. He's not just trying to tell the Thessalonians that, "Hey, man, you're doing well," and then stops over there. He's calling them to something more. This is where the growth happens. If it was up to one person to encourage everyone, we've lost the point. If it was only me encouraging you, and you'd just be coming back for that every time, it's got to push you into more. It's got to push you into motion. It's got to commission you into doing something more, even for you to encourage someone else. For the Thessalonians, Paul is praying that they will endure through the season and increase in love, holiness, and hope. And he goes on to, so that was the bridge, and then he goes on to chapter 4 and 5, where he issues the statement of challenging them to grow. You cannot stay where you are. You have to grow. And I have to believe that those Thessalonians had questions. They were newly saved. They didn't know how to take on this gospel and make it their own. And they would have asked, through Timothy, who went back to Paul, they would have asked him questions. And I believe, even as Travis shared at our family camp, that it's all about making the next good decision. We have a role to play in this of making a good decision. Grounded in Jesus, understood through the Word, make a good decision. And after you've made that good one, you take another step, and then you make another good decision. And then after that, you make another good decision. And slowly but surely, you will build these habits of good decisions. I urge you, I challenge you to find someone who's further along the path than what you are. And that can be in the role of finances, it can be in the role of servanthood, it can be in the role of encouragement. You find someone who appears or has fruit that is closer to Jesus than what you are, and follow them. Ask them questions, get godly advice, and then do. Don't stop, do. That's often what we do. We get the good advice. It's like we read the good book about the five things, and then we don't implement the five things. So I encourage you to do. And that even falls itself into the category of following Jesus. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you think all of this is just a juicy how-to guide, you've missed the point. Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the only way that we can find this true life of encouragement. We should be accountable to people. You should find someone that you can talk to, that you can open your life to, that will encourage you through the way. Share openly, be vulnerable. And that's a two-way street. It's not only just a policeman with a baton saying, oh, you did it again. You've got to find life in it. Yeah. It's not about policing. It's about loving and encouraging. Paul ends that 1 Thessalonians letter with my third point. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 28. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul here, again, is encapsulating relationship. And through that, at the end, he's now talking about the hope that we have in Jesus and Jesus' return. Encouragement has to change our perspective and bring hope. It's not the other way around. We don't encourage so that there is hope. No, there is hope, and that is why we encourage. Does it make sense? I've got a soccer, Kyle reminded me, because whenever I see Kyle, I get transported 10 years back to when I played soccer. Or football, not the Canadian football, soccer. Do you know what I'm talking about? White and black ball that you kick around with your feet. Kyle was a forward. He always scored the goals, even though he wore glasses with a little strap around just to keep his glasses from falling off so he could see the ball. And I was a defender. I made sure that they didn't score the goals. The illustration here is we always had, 95% of the time, we had a biker gang as our support team. Okay, it was a biker and his wife dressed in leathers come to support us. If you want pictures of it, you can ask Len and Laurie because they should have some on their phone. But Len and Laurie were our greatest supporters. And not because we were great, but because everything else was wrong. See, supporters don't point out your weakness and don't harp on your weakness. Supporters are there to find the life in it, to find the umpire or the referee who doesn't know what he's doing, to make us feel good so that we knew what we were doing. Lennon and Laurie were the greatest supporters that we had. They might have been the only ones, but they were the greatest. The reason why we live, the reason why people are important, the reason we come together is because Jesus is coming back. And I hope that is one of your points that you come out of this. Jesus is coming back, and therefore I can and will and want to encourage. When we encourage, when Paul encouraged, there should be a drive to answer the question of why. And why, and what are you doing, and why do you even care about doing it? If we read in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We need that. We need to be having that reason for the hope. We cannot just complacently step back and stand and wait for life to pass us by or someone else to jump in and do something which you are called to do in your sphere of influence. The Bible Project, can you put up the next one there? The Bible Project encapsulated the whole of 1 Thessalonians and said, following Jesus produces a counter-cultural, holy way of life. It's different. The way we live, the way we treat people, the way we care for one another is different. It's a countercultural, holy way of life that responds to hostility with love and generosity. These guys in 1 Thessalonians were being beaten and being dragged in front of courts. They were not. It wasn't what we experience today in hostility. And yet, through hostility, with love, and they responded with love and generosity. How much is it about your response when you get someone come up against you? How do you respond? You have a choice that is motivated by hope in the coming of Jesus. And that is the thing today. Are you motivated by the hope that Jesus is coming back? Can you stand on what Jesus has said? Can you stand on his truth? Can you allow him to be your direction? Can you allow him to be the one that forces you into situations where you get to trust him? Let him be your hope this morning. I'm going to call the band up, and I've got three things that I want us to respond and pray into this morning. The lyrics of the New Wine song goes, so I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. And when I read over those lyrics, I realized about how much I try and control, how much I want to be the one shaping the decisions I make or the people I meet with or what I want them to do because I think I've got it worked out. And most of the time I don't. But what we do know is that we can trust Jesus. We can trust Jesus with our lives. We can trust Jesus with our kids. We can trust Jesus with our futures. And even though we don't understand, with him guiding us, with him leading us, we can take hold of a future that means something. So let's stand. And this morning, as I shared, there was an ask of you that if you wanted to be touched by the Holy Spirit, if you wanted to receive more of the Holy Spirit in you, if you wanted to have him come and lead and guide you into encouraging better, I want to ask you to come up. I want to pray with you. If you need encouragement and you didn't get it in the first round, then you can come out and we can encourage you. And lastly, if you don't know this Jesus that I've impressed upon you that you need to know, now's your opportunity to come up and come and experience more of him. Let me pray with you for that salvation in your life. As we've seen, there's nothing special about the front other than this is where relationships are built. I believe that people want to stand with one another. We want to see you succeed in life. So can we do that this morning as we pray, as we stand together? Can we trust him for that spirit of encouragement? Then I'm also going to invite Kyle and Holly up. And if you know them, I want you to come and pray for their next season. I want you to shout a prayer of joy over them. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your amazing word that is spoken over our lives. I thank you that we have the scriptures that we can open up daily and find you in every word. I pray that our hunger and our desire to encourage others will be birthed out of a hope in knowing you. I pray, Lord, that as we respond to you, as we raise up our hands and as we cry out to you for more, you will come rushing in like a river. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the men and women of this church who have lifted their hands. For the ones that need encouragement, I pray a word of encouragement over them. I pray that they would grab hold of the faith that is in them, for the love of Jesus that is spoken over them, for the hope that is Jesus. Heavenly Father, and I pray this morning that if there's anyone in this place that is seeking hard after you, that is needing you to come through for them in a big way, in a salvation way, I pray that they would run to you with open arms and open hands. I thank you for your salvation message. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts. Amen.